This morning's scripture reading is from 1 John, this is chapter 2, and we'll be doing verses 26 through 29. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it is taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him.
So what makes someone a good leader? You don't have to answer this question out loud, but just think about what comes to mind when you think about someone being a good leader. The Pew Research Center did a poll in 2014, and they were trying to find an answer to that question, leadership. Here are the top results. These are traits, and these are in order. So first, honest. Second, intelligent. Third, decisive. Fourth, organized. And then compassionate, innovative, and ambitious, all coming in line after that. What struck me about that list is how intangible those things are. They kind of lie under the surface. One trait I thought seemed to be missing from that list, maybe you thought about this one as well, strength, right? Typically, we want our leaders to be strong, but that one, the people that were polled, did not see strength as important to even make it into the top seven or however many there are. Some have said that to lead is to have influence. Each person has some sort of influence on other people in their lives. And in leadership, right, you can either influence people in a good way or also in a bad way. So with leadership comes a lot of responsibility. Others have said that to lead is to provide clarity in a certain situation. Leaders might not always be positive, but they do help people who are stressed about something to see a clear path forward. I actually Googled the definition of lead, which maybe was a mistake. Here's what I got. To cause a person to go with one by holding them by the hand while moving forward. That was a very practical, very physical definition of the word lead, but I liked it. You know, what stands out about that definition is that there's a going with. There's a connection between the leader and the person that they're leading. The leader is moving forward as well, right? They're not pushing the person. They're taking them by the hand. Jesus was a leader. He started, arguably, the greatest movement in the history of the world. And Jesus certainly embodied those traits that I mentioned already. And in today's passage that we'll be looking at, Jesus leads people with two simple words. Follow me. That's what he says. And people follow him. That's all it takes. And so what made Jesus such a great leader? That's the question we'll be answering this morning. My prayer is that we will then follow him as a result. So let me pray for us, and then we'll take a look at today's scripture passage. Father, leadership is one of those things in our world that a lot of people aspire to, a lot of people think about. And God, we thank you for the example of your son and his leadership, not only his traits, but how he taught and led and called people to follow him. And so, God, this morning, may we trust in the leadership of Jesus As we look to this story in Scripture, God, may you speak to us. May we hear you, hear your Son, and follow. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4. That's where we'll be spending our time together this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the pew in front of you. I believe this story is on page 682 of the church Bibles, so that will help as you flip there. And last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And this morning, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 25, the second half of that chapter. Today's passage is split up into three parts. You can think of these as three lessons to get from this sermon. The first is Jesus preaches in verses 12 through 17. Second, Jesus calls in verses 18 through 22. And then finally, Jesus heals in verses 23 through 25. If you have an outline in your bulletin, you can see those there. Last week, Jesus endured a trial from Satan. He was tempted, but he resisted, all while he was going under a period of fasting. And today, Jesus is released to begin his ministry. Out of that place of trial, he then moves into beginning to minister to people, and he wastes no time in doing so. So let me read Matthew chapter 4. I'll read verses 12 through 17 for us. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." So Jesus comes out of the wilderness, and he gets word that John the Baptist, who Chris talked about a few weeks ago, John the Baptist has been put in prison. Things have escalated quite a bit in a short amount of time. Jesus knows there's a timing to all of this, and so he withdraws to Galilee. The location of Galilee as the starting place of Jesus' ministry is significant. This is the place where his ministry ended. Right? When we talked about Matthew chapter 28, we're kind of going from the end of Jesus' life back to the beginning here. So we looked at Matthew chapter 28 a few weeks ago, and we read this. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The risen Jesus, after he died and rose again in 3 days, he appears to this group of women, and he tells them to go and tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee. So Jesus' ministry begins here in Galilee, ends in Galilee. It comes full circle, right? Like all good stories. It's not a coincidence. Galilee is a region. So within the region of Galilee, you have a town named Capernaum. It's a small fishing town by the lake. It's part of the land allotted to Zebulun and Naphtali in the Old Testament, two tribes of Israel. And so Matthew realizes the significance of this event as he's writing about it. He realizes that this part of Jesus' ministry points back to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, which he quotes in this passage. People here in this region are living in darkness, but they will see a great light. Jesus, who would later describe himself as the light the world. See, Jesus would have known this prophecy from Isaiah too, and so his actions here are intentional. He's doing this for a reason. Jesus is going into this dark place because the people there need to see a light. And so from there, from that point, Jesus begins to preach. His message is simple, but it's powerful, and it's profound. It's also much shorter than this sermon is going to be. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent, which we've talked about in the past, literally meaning to turn. Jesus is calling people to turn away from the lives that they are living and to turn towards God, to live towards him instead. See, that passage in Isaiah said that these people were living in darkness. They're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Savior has come to them. But they must turn towards him. See, Jesus is a good leader because he has a message that he's trying to convey to people. And his message is clear. There is a clear action that he's calling people to take: repentance. There's a clear reason for why that action must be taken: the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus' message, it's not like any other message that anyone has ever given. It's the best message ever. It is the good news. The good news that God, the creator of the universe, the one that we have been separated from ever since the garden, his kingdom is drawing near to us. God himself is coming near to us. And with his kingdom comes the way that life should be. The coming of God's kingdom means people have the chance to be united with God once again, to be with him in his presence forever. It means that the effects of sin and death are gone. Death is no more. That reality has come near to replace the reality of the world that we currently live in. Jesus, God's Son, has come into the world to make this kingdom a reality. The kingdom has come near. That is past tense. This has already happened from Matthew's perspective, and we get to live into it. We can experience the nearness of God's kingdom, and we can be a part of it. The nearness of God's kingdom reminds us that one day that kingdom will be so near that it will overtake the world as we know it. The world as we know it will pass away, and the only thing left will be God's kingdom. This is Jesus's preaching message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. But Jesus, he doesn't just preach at people. He isn't just up on a soapbox yelling. He's also living this out, and he's calling people into it. So let me read our next section, verses 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So Jesus is walking next to the Sea of Galilee. He's just taking a walk, and he sees, though he knows who his disciples would be, it's likely intentional, he sees two people, Simon, Peter, and his brother, Andrew. And they're fishermen, so they're just at work. They're doing what they do. They are fishing. And fishing back then was not, you know, what we think of a fishing rod and a reel, right? But they fished with nets. They would cast a large net into the water. They would bring it back into the boat after some time, hoping that fish had swum into it. And Jesus simply says to them, "Come, follow me." He adds that they will instead fish for people. Now, this is a pretty strange series of events for us to read, but it wasn't completely abnormal for something like this to happen in this time. It's likely that these people recognized that Jesus was a rabbi, or that he was a teacher. A rabbi was expected to have a group of people that followed him around as he would teach and travel and speak. But Jesus' call on Peter and Andrew isn't the normal call to follow from a rabbi. Jesus isn't just any teacher. It's not just a call to listen to him. It's a call to do what he is doing. Jesus transforms two things in an instant when he calls these men to him. First, he transforms their vocation. They used to fish for fish, it says, and now they would fish for people. Jesus takes what they used to do, their job, their occupation, their vocation, whatever you want to call it, and he flips it, and he reframes it in a new way, a way with his preaching message, the kingdom, in mind. You see, Peter and Andrew, they have skills. They're tradesmen, they're fishermen. They know how fishing works. They know the aspects of it. So Jesus takes what they have. Jesus takes the world that they know, and he not only uses it as an analogy, he uses it as a way to inspire them and to get them to follow him. This new purpose would be so much greater than their old purpose. But Jesus also transforms their identity, right? They were fishermen, but now they would be fishers of men. That's a little different. See, back then it was similar to how it is today. Much of our identity is wrapped up in what we do for a job. This is why many of us have the last names that we do. If your last name is Smith, it's because you came from a family of literal Smiths. But it's not just what we do. Our jobs start to become who we are. Right? If you asked Peter and Andrew who they were, they would likely have said, "We are fishermen," which is an identity statement. But Jesus gives them a new identity. We are fishers of men. You see, if Jesus' message is true, if the kingdom really has come near, then that changes everything. It changes our priorities. It changes what we do with our lives. Jesus needs to bring people on board as a leader of this movement who will help him to bring people into this kingdom that has come near. And who better to get than people who are experts at bringing fish, but now people, in? And Jesus does this again. He does it with James and John as well. Jesus is calling on the lives of these four men is so intriguing. They likely would have thought, well, who is this man? Why does Jesus talk like this? What is he trying to say to us? It's likely that they had these questions, but the only way to find out the answer to those questions about who Jesus truly is for them to follow him. They don't know where this whole thing would lead them, but once they started, there wouldn't be any looking back. Jesus is a good leader because he is calling people into his message. He's not just saying it, but he's living it, and he's asking people to be a part of it. See, this story is here because just like how Jesus calls these disciples here, he also calls us in a similar way. All of us have been called to follow Jesus. He has said these words to us, "Come, follow me." Just like with the disciples, Jesus transforms our vocation. He takes whatever we used to do and he flips it and he reframes it. Our first priority, now that we are followers of Jesus, is to bring people into this kingdom that has come near. And this isn't as simple as share the gospel with people in your workplace or in your life, though it is that. But it's also much more. It's whatever skills you have that have been built, whatever we used to do for a job, Jesus takes those and he applies them to sharing the gospel with other people. I used to work in IT. I help people with their computers. Now, I help people with their relationships with God. It's similar, but different. You diagnose problems, right? You try and find out, you know, you learn patterns, those kinds of things. The same is true for you. It transforms your identity. No longer an engineer. An engineer of the kingdom, trying to build God's kingdom. It's a little cheesy. Bear with me as I go through these. No longer a manager of people, right? But I manage people's souls, not just what they do, but who they are. No longer a student of subject matter, classes, but I study people. I study their relationships. I study things about them. I study who they are. No longer take care of people's physical health, but their spiritual health too. You see how this works, right? Taking whatever it is that you do in your life and using it as an opportunity for ministry, fishers of men, right? We care about people and bringing them into the kingdom. So think about what this is for you. My goal isn't to have you leave whatever you do to go into full-time ministry. That's not what I'm saying. Maybe it is that for you. The goal is to take what you do and use it for ministry. When it comes to building the kingdom, I would say this is so much more effective than if everyone left their job to become a pastor. God has placed you where he has for a reason. He's given you what he has for a reason, to use it to bring people into the kingdom. When Jesus calls us, who we are doesn't go away. We just find ways to use who we are to bring other people to follow Jesus. So let me read our last section for this morning. Verses 23 through 25, Jesus heals. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So Jesus goes on from this place of calling his disciples, and he begins his journey throughout Galilee, teaching in the synagogues because he's a rabbi, teaching is what he does. He's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the same message from the beginning, and he's healing every disease. And this is the one that sticks out to us the most when we read this story. Jesus has not only preached about this message, they're not just words. He hasn't just called people into this message. He's also taking part in bringing this message about, bringing it to be a reality, bringing it to its fruition. And part of that message is the healing of people. If God's kingdom has truly come near, and if in God's kingdom sin and death are no more, if that's the reality of God's kingdom, then we can see the effects of sin and death being removed from our world. This is what we see from the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. And so news spreads, as it would, right, if someone was going around healing tons of people in our world today. Not only about what Jesus is doing, but also about his message. And people want healing. They want Jesus' healing, and rightfully so. Jesus heals each person that is brought to him. With disease, with pain, demon possession, seizures, paralyzation, whatever it is, Jesus meets their need. He meets the deep longing that people have. They know something is wrong. People in our world today know something is wrong, and Jesus can fix it. Not only does the news spread, but crowds come. People come to follow him. People from the region come to receive his healing, to listen to his message, and to take part in his movement. Jesus is a good leader because he is a living example of what his message looks like. You see, Jesus is the best leader you could ever follow. Everyone is following someone. If we think about social media, what do? We follow people. We follow the news. We follow books, magazines. So who do we follow? Whose messages do we listen to? Who has called us into a relationship with them? Who in some way is trying to provide you with some sort of healing? If it isn't Jesus of Nazareth, if it's someone else, if it's not rooted in the gospel, we need to seriously consider what impact following that person has on our lives. See, Jesus' message is the best news we could ever hear. Jesus' calling on our lives gives us a significance, gives us a purpose, gives us a new identity. And Jesus' healing gives us the restoration that we desperately long for. Jesus, the greatest leader ever, is saying to us, follow me. Join me in this kingdom that has come near. Do what I did. Preach, call, and heal. And if you do, you might not get the life that you want. I don't think the life that the fishermen wanted was the life that they eventually got in following Jesus. But if we do follow Jesus, we will get the life that we need. He will show others they can have the life that they need as well. Let me pray for us. Father, this morning we thank you for this call. We thank you for your Son who has asked us to follow him. And Father, I pray for us who so often go astray. We follow this person. We follow this trend. We follow so many other things than your Son. So Father, may you forgive us for that. May we recenter ourselves this morning. May we truly take part in showing people the kingdom that has come near and inviting them to be a part of it. Thank you, God. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.